Good morning, and Merry Christmas, and Happy New Year's, too. It'll be coming right around the corner, huh? Pastor Sid is with us this morning. You know, he's on vacation today. Seth is on vacation, too, actually. You know where Pastor Sid is. Some do. He's indulging, if I can put it that way. he likes the Packers, and he doesn't get to watch the Packers very well. Somebody bought him tickets, so he and Eric and Sarah Jean and Scott are all up the Packers game today. So you can pray for him. They don't get pneumonia or something up there, okay? I picked up a cold. I'm sorry about that, but just so he don't come back with pneumonia or something from indulging in watching the Packers play. Well, today I want to keep on our theme of Christmas. Talking about the Christ of Christmas is really the Creator God. The Scripture makes it very clear to us, actually, that truth. But in our world today, we have a lot of varying opinions about the Bible, right? We see a lot of people that don't believe what the Scripture really teaches. And so I thought today we'd just go over some of those familiar verses that tells about where Christ came before he became the babe in the manger. Before he was incarnated into this world, he is the eternal God. He was with the Father in glory. And if you turn to your Bibles, John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, familiar verses to us, but important verses that we understand a correct doctrine, a correct theology of who really is Jesus Christ. And the thrill when, as a new believer, when these concepts become real in the life of people, especially when they're adults, and they get saved as adult people and understand these truths, it's so fun to be involved and see the lights go on when these things become real to them. In John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, I know the Scripture is telling us here that when the Word is in the beginning, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? He was the second person of the Godhead. He was spoken of here as the Word, the one who in verse 14 becomes man. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He was from the eternal past, the eternal existence of God. He was there with God, and he was God because he's part of the Trinity. We understand from Scripture of the triune God, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was there with God, and he was God. And then in verse 14, he became man. That's the way John describes it to us of his coming to this world, being born of the Virgin Mary. We don't have the details of that in John's Gospel. We have that in Luke and in Matthew, give those details. And it says that he dwelt among us, the idea of pitching a tent among us. It was just temporary. But John goes on to write about Jesus. He says, "We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so John, who lived with Jesus for 3.5 years and followed him and learned from him, he recognized that this Jesus was not just an ordinary man. He was the eternal Son of God. And he describes how they saw his glory as from God. In verse 18, he kind of closes his the prologue or the introduction to his gospel by saying this: "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." In other words, God the Father is not visible to us as humans. Though God is God the Father who is over all, he cannot be seen. He's never been seen by mankind. The one that reveals God the Father to us is God the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him. That's the reason why John uses the word logos in Greek, the what we have translated here, word. He's the one that explained. He's the expression to us. He communicates to us what God the Father is like, who He is, His character, and all that. That's how we have the revelation of God to us, is through the Son. And that's what John unfolds here. And even in the Old Testament, if you remember some of those passages where it talks about that Moses even talked with God face to face. Well, who was he talking with? I believe it was with the pre-incarnate Son of God, who came before He became a man. God revealed Himself through the Son to even to Moses in the Old Testament in those instances like that. God the Father is invisible to us. We cannot see Him. God didn't create our eyes to see Him. But we know He exists. And we know of Him because of God the Son, who has become man and has revealed God the Father to us. One of the interesting things in Scripture is when you look at Jesus, we don't think of Him as being our Creator God. But the Scripture does clearly reveal to us that He is the Creator God. He was with the Father. In verse 3 of chapter 1 of John, we just read in those portions, it says, "All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Meaning that all of creation is here because of Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? The Word is the one that created all these things. Verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him." When Jesus came, the world in general, His creation, did not recognize Him as the God-man. They really, basically, is very similar to what a lot of people respond to Christ today, that He was a fake, He was a fraud. How can God be man? But Jesus was the God-man, was He not? And He came for a time to this world for a specific purpose, to come, to live, and then to die, to be our Redeemer, to save us from our sin. That was a key issue of His coming into the world, of course. But we must understand that Scripture clearly reveals to us that this Jesus who came to be our Savior, our Redeemer, is also the eternal God. He didn't come into existence at the conception of Mary that was announced by the angel, right? We believe that, don't we? We understand because we've studied the Word of God and know what it is, but not everybody believes that, see? And it's important that we have the foundation of the Word of God really fixed in our hearts, that we believe these truths and can stand on them. Not only can we stand on them, that we can point them out to others who are struggling in understanding these truths. Another passage in the New Testament I'd like you to turn to is in Colossians chapter 1. There's three main passages that speak on Christ as being the Creator God in the New Testament. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. You want to remember those. They're all in chapter 1. John, Colossians, and Hebrews, they all refer to Christ of being from the Father, equal with the Father, and the Creator God. In Colossians, then, in chapter 1, down to verse 15, the statements are made about Christ. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Now, an interesting concept. God the Father is invisible. We can't see Him. But Jesus is the image of God the Father. We can see Him. We can know Him. And through knowing Christ, we can know the Father. You remember in the Upper Room Discourse, the night before Jesus was crucified, He was talking to His disciples. He just quoted In John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, he says to his disciples. And then Philip, he speaks up and says, Jesus, just show us the Father. Just give us a glimpse of the Father. And Jesus' response is, Philip, but I've been so long with you that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You see, that's the New Testament teaching. Jesus reveals clearly and accurately to us the Father. We see in when Jesus was here in this world, what He did in a human body, He very clearly and accurately portrayed the character of God. His love, His justice, all those attributes of God. Here it tells us He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean that He was the first created. It means that He is the first rank, that He had the authority like the firstborn son in the Old Testament Jewish culture. He was in charge of it all. And then in verse 16 it says, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." Is that clear enough for you? That God is saying to us in His Word that Jesus was there at creation. He was the Creator God. He and the Father, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there and they created the world. How they did it all, I don't know. I've often have stated it seems like that like God is the architect planning it and Jesus was the contractor and carrying that out. But that may be heresy, I'm not sure. But God was there. God the Father, God the Son, and nothing came into being but what Jesus was also involved with that. They were there. That's what it describes. In Colossians, we have another statement that what Jesus says, it gives us insight. God created not only the visible world that we see, that's explained in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the visible world that we see, but God also created the invisible world that we cannot see, referring to, particularly here, the angels. That's what it's referring to when it says whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. I believe that's the invisible, the angelic realm. Now we know it's real. We don't normally see angels, right? You haven't seen one lately, have you? Walking down the street? Well, they do appear on occasions. God does use angels, does He not? They are real. But unfortunately, what happens for some people, as it was happening in the church at Colossae back then, they learned about these angels in the supernatural realm out there, and they started worshiping angels instead of worshiping Christ. And so the emphasis of the teaching here in Colossians is that we need to be worshiping the Son of God. He is our Savior. He is our Creator God. And not get sidetracked in interest in these mystical things that we don't really understand. The roles and the responsibilities of all the angels. There are many have gone aside to get involved in that kind of stuff. Trying to make connection with the dead and all that things. You've heard about it all. But the emphasis here is on the Lord Jesus, His importance, and that we need to worship Him. Well, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 1, it really is very similar, kind of repetitious of these things. Verse 1 of chapter 1 in Hebrews, God, it says, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, He spoke to the prophets of the Old Testament, to people, to reveal His truths many different ways. But verse 2, it goes on to say, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. Then he lists seven different attributes of Jesus in human flesh, how He is better than the angels. It's also a subject here in Hebrews. And what does it say about him? Whom God the Father appointed heir of all things. Again, he's the one in charge. And then through him, through whom also he made the world. Okay, the aspect of creation again, that God the Father created worked together, and Jesus was involved in the creation of the world. Verse 3. He is the radiance of His glory. Jesus Christ is a radiance of God's glory. How do we know about God's glory? Well, it radiated through the life of Christ, His character, His glory. And then it says the exact representation of His nature. Jesus, when He lived here on earth, He exactly lived the character of God. Because He was God. I don't understand the Trinity, but He was the exact representation of God the Father to us. And it's recorded in the book for us to know now that we can know the importance of our Savior who came to this world and then died to be our Redeemer, to save us from our sin. And we need to understand who He is and His importance. The next thing it says, and he upholds all things by the word of His power. God not only created this world, but He's very interested in this world, and He's keeping it going. You realize that? He's holding it together. He's sustaining the world by His own power. This world isn't all of a sudden going to go poof or poof or whatever and be gone. God is keeping it in control. And we realize that. But why I'm emphasizing this again is you look at the world around us. There are people all over the world that are scared to death of what's going to happen on this world. Isn't that true? Even a subject in the news currently, this climate change. They all gathered over in Europe not so long ago, right? The other week. What are they concerned about? That it's going to get too hot and the world is going to flood. And I watched a part of a show on the PBS a while back in Bangladesh, India, or by India there, Bangladesh there, on the east side, how they have been flooded out of their homes because the sea level has come up as the glaciers are melting in the Himalayas. The world is in very much turmoil because they do not have the confidence that God created and controls the world sovereignly. Realize that? There are those that are certainly thinking about things, just taking care of the earth that God has given us. But there are those that are involved in the thing and look at it as earth as their God. And they've got to preserve it because there is no God to take care of it. It's basically what they believe. Isn't that true? And we as believers need to be careful discerning what's going on in the world around us, that we don't fall prey to wrong understanding in these things, that we get it straight, that God is in control. And He'll keep this world around here as long as He wants it here. And eventually, He will destroy the world. We have that in Scripture, do we not? He's going to burn it up. And He'll create a new heaven and a new earth. But God has made it plain that He is in charge. He's a creator. And He's going to keep us here as long as He wants us here on planet Earth. But to me, when you look at these scriptures and we say we believe in Jesus who came to be a Savior, to redeem us from our sin, and then on the other hand, being influenced by the world who deny that God is in charge, that He created the world, to me is very inconsistent as a believer. There are those that I know of, men that I highly respect in some of their writings, but they think that the world, they bought into this evolutionary thing that the world is millions of years old. To me, that's very inconsistent with what the Scripture really teaches. Because God tells us from what He's recorded. Now, He didn't record it in a scientific terminology, but if you go with me to Genesis chapter 1, there are some things that we can see there. If what God is saying is true, then it didn't take millions of years, And it does not, they're not compatible. You cannot work the two theory, the theory of evolution into God's Word, the Bible. It will not fit. Now, many have tried to do that. I remember as a young boy, my parents gave me a Scofield Bible. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Scofield Bible. Scofield came up with this idea of the gap theory. Between Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 on, that there's a gap of time that God created a thing and it had a creation and then He destroyed it for some reason or other and started over with the six-day creation. That's the reason for all the dinosaurs and all the fossils and all that stuff. Well, that just doesn't fit. Doesn't fit. But because about 200 years ago, this idea of evolution came in. It was brought up as a theory. Basically, the reason, because it rejected what God says in the Word. And these theories have come up, and they're various theories, and they have one theory for a while, and then they realize that science doesn't really, it disproves that theory, and they throw that out, and they start over with another one. Although they don't always tell the public the theories that they're changing, because they don't want people to go back to believe what the Bible says. And they think they've made real headway in our country by throwing prayer out of the school, Bible reading out of the school. They do not in any way, shape, or form want creation taught in the public school. You realize that? It is a spiritual warfare that's going on for the hearts and minds of our people. That the enemy of our souls, Satan, would want us to be deceived and buy into the lies that he's always tried to give to the human race, that we wouldn't believe the truth and submit to an eternal God who loves us and cares for us. Isn't that sad? Think that there's people around us that don't believe what God has recorded for us. Well, we don't have all the answers. God didn't tell us all this stuff in scientific terms. So there's a lot of questions if you have a scientific inquisitive mind. But I believe there's things that he tells us that will not go together with the idea of evolution. In verse 1 and 2, when he starts out in this chapter of creation, and I believe his emphasis here is only on the physical world. He doesn't talk about angels. We talked about before in Colossians, the invisible world. God does not talk to us about the angels at all here in chapter 1. He doesn't mention them. Why is that? I believe it's because God is giving us the physical surrounding that we have here in this earth. And everything that we can see visibly, how come it's here? It was from God. Now, he scatters through the pages of Scripture, the places where it talks about the angels and that kind of thing. But here we have the physical world being explained. And in verses 1 and 2, he starts with the earth. He creates the heavens and the earth. And it says the earth without form and void. He didn't start with the with the universe, all the billions of stars out there, and then work down to the earth, it seems. It seems that God really is describing it from the sense of an earth-centered creation. He created the world, and even, if you will, it seems, if we're understanding it correctly, and we may not understand it all correctly, but he's hung this world out here in space, and day one, we don't have the sun and moon and stars until day 4. You ever think about that? He's got the earth out here. Can God do that? Can he create the earth without the sun for it to rotate around? Yeah, I believe he can. But how he did it, I have no idea. I do not understand it. But if we look at it, God's emphasis is telling us where we live. He put us on the planet. In verse 3 of chapter 1 there, it says that, he says, let there be light, and there was light. And then God created the light and said it was good before he created the sun, moon, and stars. That doesn't come along until 3 days later. Well, these things can blow your mind if you're trying to figure it out scientifically, because how can the earth possibly be in existence? How can you have light if there's no sun? That's the only light we know. But listen, if you think you got to have the sun to have light, Read Revelation. When we get to the other side, when God's done with this planet, in eternity, are we going to have the sun? Well, we may have the sun, but it says there will be no need for the light of the sun, the moon. Why? Because God is going to illuminate heaven, eternity. God's bigger than we are, isn't He? And we may not have the figure this out right, but it certainly gives us enough evidence that we can trust God. He knows what He's doing, and He created the world, and it doesn't fit the mindset of the world who wants to disbelieve in God. Of course, there's the argument of how long these days were. Some say, well, they were millions of years. But one thing that's very interesting, in Exodus chapter 20, when it gives the Ten Commandments, and it tells man to work 6 days and then rest the seventh day. Remember that passage? It seems a little ridiculous if God isn't really talking about literal 24-hour days here. God worked 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. He's telling the Jews in the Old Testament, work 6 days and rest the seventh. If God actually worked millions of years and then rested for another million years or whatever, how is man supposed to work for millions of years and then rest for the next million or whatever? It just doesn't make sense to not take it literally. And I believe it is really meant literally, like when it gets at the end of verse 5 there. And there was evening and there was morning one day. And that's how they registered the time in the Old Testament. They started with sundown. The Jews still do yet today, starting at 6 o'clock, counting the night first and then the daytime. I believe God is certainly describing to us the thing of literal 6 day of creation. Then another thing that I find very interesting in Scripture, in verse 11 and 12, when He talks about creating the plants, and then in verse 21 about the birds and the fish, and then in verse 24, on day 6, when He creates all the land animals, there is a very interesting phrase that God puts in here in each of those passages. Like in verse 11, it says, "Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit." And here's a phrase, "after their kind." God made all the plants, trees, birds, fish, land animals that's described in here. And after He created them, He described them so that they would reproduce after their kind. In other words, if you have an apple tree, it will not one day produce bananas. That is a different kind of plant, and God made them different. They're considerably different if you've watched banana trees grow. It won't happen. God said that for a reason. You see, He created all these different kinds of animals according to what He calls a kind. Now, we know there's different kinds of dogs. Probably there's only one pair of dogs that God created. And the wolves and the foxes and the coyotes and all the domestic dogs probably came out of that variety of dogs and have varied through selective breeding and all those kind of things. Natural selection is in nature. That's real. That's observable. But you can't go on beyond the limits of what God calls the kinds. Does that make sense? There is a limitation of how far things can go. Now, these ones that believe in evolution, they're trying to convince us, you see, that these animals, one kind of animal can change into another kind of animal through enough time and through chance, through mutations and those kind of things. The only problem is that it has never happened. They just back it up further and further in time to try to, well, surely in millions and billions of years, surely someplace, somehow, it could have happened. And why do they say that? They reject the fact that there's a Creator God who designed it and put it all there. Isn't that true? Well, what's important for us, Not only do we believe what the Bible says, and some of these details, we are not clear in all the details, of course. If it's clear, there wouldn't be a disagreement among us as believers anyway about it. But the fact is, in our world, the enemy of our soul is wanting to pull us away from the foundations of the truth. Ken Ham, I follow Answers in Genesis somewhat, their organization and Institute for Creation Research. Ken Ham and another fellow have recently written a book called Already Gone. Have you heard about that? It's the concern that many of the young people in churches across our country and around the world, for that matter, but it's mainly to do with the states here. And the concern is that when our young people from churches go off to college, many of them are getting caught up by these professors teaching these things and trying to sway them into believing in evolution and making fun of the Bible. I can remember that when I was in high school and college. I remember I had one English teacher. I think about the first day in class, he walked up and down the aisle between us and was making fun of the Bible. And he says, anybody that believes in the Bible, that believes that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, blah, 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 blah. You know, he went on and all that kind of stuff. You got to be crazy. That can't possibly be true. Can't possibly happen. And was really trying to ridicule at random whoever happened to be a Christian in his classroom. Well, he's a good English teacher, but he's pretty poor in his philosophy of understanding God. But that's what he did way back in those days. There are many people that have chosen not to believe the truths of God's Word. And what is happening? When are young people being deceived? What Ken Ham and his associate found out in this book that they're, when they did surveys of children from Christian families, not the liberal churches that are evangelical churches that say they really believe the Bible. They surveyed these kids who have gone on in their 20s. I think it was taking people from 20 years old to 29 years old and surveyed a bunch of these children or these young adults. When did you find out where they're at? Were they still going to church or they were not going to church? And most of them were not going to church any longer. When did you stop going? When did you become disinterested? Was it during your college years? No. They found out that there was a good percentage of them in junior high had already decided what the church is teaching is not relevant. High school and college. There's a large amount. I don't remember my statistics now, so there's no use saying because I can't remember the percentages of what those percentages were of dropping out from the church. Why? Because they're hearing these things now for the first time. The church had not prepared them to realize that there's people out there that's going to do everything they can to dissuade them from believing the Word of God. And we as a church have not prepared our young people to face the world. We must not only know what the Word of God says, but be teaching our young people so that they can see the difference between truth and lie in the classroom. What is science and what is theory? There is a difference, isn't there? There is true observable science in the classroom. You can observe what God has done. When you're talking about origins and going back to the beginning and trying to say that we know what happened, then we don't. We haven't seen it. We can't see it. And I don't want to get into all the science of it because I am not that much of a scientist, and I don't want to say things that I don't know what I'm talking about. But what we look at in the Scripture, God does clearly tell us things, what He recorded for us, that we know that those things that are being taught cannot be in line with the Word of God. One of the things that we see here in chapter 1 is the creation of man. Very clear, man is a different creation of flesh than animals. In verse 26, It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Notice, God says He's going to make us in His own image. We are the only thing that God has created and put on this earth that has the awareness of God. I'm sorry, your dog is not going to live forever, or your cat. God didn't create him for that. He created the animals, evidently, for our enjoyment while we're here on earth. And if you're an animal lover, they're fun to have, aren't they? But they're not going to live in eternity. God has made eternity for us. We're His special creation to respond to Him. And that's why He's given us intelligence, a will, a mind, emotions, that we can relate back to the Creator God. Now that's unique with us as people. We are not evolved monkeys, right? And that's important for us to understand that. If we buy into those lies, you see, then we get into problems what we're seeing in our country today, that they're wanting to elevate and have lawsuits for dogs that have been abused. You see that on TV? You got advertisements all the time. Got to take care of these dogs. Somebody's got to stick up for these dogs that are being abused. Well, it's wrong to abuse dogs, right? Or cats, whatever. It's wrong. But they are not on the same level as human beings. And we as believers must keep those distinctions there clearly, or we fall into the line of those who don't believe in God and believe that everything evolves. See, if we just did evolve, if our ancestry is monkeys, well, we're no better than they are. What makes us different? But that isn't what the Word of God teaches. We were created special. One other thing that we see in the beginning, here when God created the world, it says in verse 28 and 29, the food that we ate, all the people, all the animals, was a vegetarian diet. You see that? Cats did not eat mice in the original creation, nor did lions eat whatever they eat, lambs. God didn't create them that way. Neither did dinosaurs eat other dinosaurs when God created them. They all ate plants in the original creation. Now that changed. And the clearest we can have from Scripture is in chapter 9 after the flood. Is a worldwide flood is when God changed the rules that mankind could eat flesh, eat meat. That's the first record in Scripture that humans were allowed to eat meat. And I assume that's probably when the animals did it, or at least after the curse, when God cursed the world because of sin. But we don't have any statement until that time in Scripture. So there's a lot of things that God has put in His Word for us to understand. The other concept of death. When did death come in? If it was millions of years, you see, there is death, destruction, and decay all over the world before sin ever entered the world. If this process was by evolution. You understand that? Ken Ham makes a statement of that quite frequently, and it's in very important one, theologically, if you will, because the Bible tells us very clearly what caused death was what? Sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, you will surely die because of sin. The reason death is in the world is because of sin. It wasn't a natural process of producing change and new life and all that kind of stuff. That wasn't God's plan at all. And if we just take those truths that we see from Scripture, we know that mixed in all that stuff out there, there's lies mixed in. Now, there may be something scientific in some of their things, but there's things that's wrong when it contradicts Scripture. Doesn't God have it right? I think He does. I think He knows what He's doing. Well, in closing, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Because the root of rejecting the Scripture, God is very well of it, very well aware of man's rebellion against Him. In the Psalms, it has a psalm that my grandpa used to quote me, and it startled me when he first told me about it, but it's really stuck with me the way he presented it, and I've shared that before here too. The Bible says there is no God. There is a verse in the Bible that says there is no God. But that's only part of the verse. It's taken out of context. What the Bible really says is the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the basis of why these theories have come up, you see. When you reject that God is a creator God, you have to come up with some solution to life. How do we get here? Well, if you don't want to be responsible to God, you've got to come up with some alternative. And that's what they've done. The fool has rejected God and His sovereignty over His universe. In Romans chapter 1, Paul lays out in the New Testament a very theological statement there of God's wrath is being revealed from heaven, verse 18, against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Particularly that thing seems to be very clear for those who want to reject God as Creator God and suppress the truth of what is even known in science. They'll suppress the truth that they find out if it doesn't go along with evolutionary theories. They will not get it out in public of what they find out to be pointing to a God who created us. Verse 19 and 20 talks about God holding everyone responsible because of the light of creation. They are without excuse if they do not believe in God. Even though God Himself is invisible, the manifestation of creation is there is a designer, a creator. His eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen, though He Himself cannot be seen. Verse 21 is a key verse here in this passage. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and so on, and turned away from God to worship animals, images that they created of animals and so on. When they rejected the light that God had given them, this is talking about people all over the world, when they rejected the light that God had given, and particularly the light that everyone has, is creation. Somebody designed this beautiful world that we live in. Even though as we're looking at it, it's all under a curse, right? It isn't the way God originally created it. And yet we still look at it and amazed at the beauty of the world that God has created. And yet they reject the fact that God is in charge and created. And so they turn away. Verse 24 says that God gave them over or abandoned them to their own thinking then. They turned to all kinds of immoral things, all kinds of adultery, idolatry. And God let them have a perverted mind, a mind that could no longer understand the truth. Why? He basically said to mankind, have your way. If you don't want to believe in me, okay, do it your own way. And that's what we see many around the world doing today, of going and going alone without God. And they're wanting to try to persuade us that we've got it all wrong, that we're just using God as a crutch. Well, if you're making God as a crutch, if you create a God to fit your liking, then you're in a bad state of affairs. But if you're taking the God of the Bible and submitting to His authority and worship Him as He's revealed Himself to us, who sent a Savior, Jesus, who is the Creator God, to come and die in our place, to pay the penalty of our sin, then you can't go wrong, right? That's what it's all about. That's what Christmas is all about. But we've got to recognize who this Jesus that came in the manger, died on the cross for our sins, that is pointless. If God is not the Creator God the way He created us,
And we are responsible to Him for a heaven or a hell. If we're not responsible to God, an eternal God, who will take us to account for what we believed and how we lived in this life, it doesn't make a difference. Why do we say we need to believe in Jesus? They died on a cross if there's no eternity, if there's no heaven and no hell. I'm convinced that what God has told us, the whole package of His revelation in Scripture, is true. And we can take it to the bank that one day He's coming back and He's going to take us to be with Him. And we'll learn a few things about how the sun got here and how the moon got here and all those things, how he did it. Maybe He'll teach us some science lessons, how it all works, that we don't quite understand now. But it'll be amazing to be in His presence and a new experience entirely. No need of the sun anymore. No more crying. No night there. All those things, what He's revealed in Scripture, that we can look forward to being with Him. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we can trust You, that You do not lie. And Father, we don't understand everything, but we thank You that You are the eternal God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and You made us and created us and love us and are concerned for us. And You're maintaining this world that You've put us on, that it won't be destroyed by us, but that we can live and come to know You in a personal way by putting our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior who died in our place. Father, thank You for those truths. And Father, help us to reach our children, our young people, our communities, that we don't just let it go by, that people are continually influencing us with lies that are contrary to Your truth. God, help us to be a testimony and a witness in a world that many have turned from You. Father, just give us a special time the rest of these holidays. We go from Christmas to New Year's. Lord, just keep each one safe. And Lord, that we might have our hearts and minds focused on You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.